You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
So some of you may not know me, so I'll just introduce myself quickly. My name is Nick, and my wife is Chelsea in the second row. We've got three kids. Zoe's in year three, Tessa's in year two, and Ben is 2.5 years old. And we've been at Jubilee for just over 7 years now, and we've been living in England for that long as well. So we originally come from South Africa, and this week I became a British citizen. So thank you very much. And so that means that if it doesn't go so well this morning, you no longer have the option to deport me. But I'm still wondering whether that means I now have to watch the Team GB curling. Okay, well then I'm going to have to come to you, Anne, to explain actually what that's all about, because it's all new to me. So today is week number 2 in a 9-week series called Living Faith, and Rick kicked us off last week with a sermon on God's plan for human flourishing, and the 9 weeks are divided into three distinct sections. The first 3 weeks are looking at living faith for us personally as individuals. The second 3 weeks are looking at living faith for us as a church community. And then the last 3 weeks are us as a church community in the world and how we have a faith and how we interact with the world. And so today being the... there we go. So it links quite nicely with what Emily read for us earlier and what we're going to be studying or thinking about this week. So we won't get quite there yet. I thought I had the heading of or the title for my message today. But if you do want to write down a title, I've entitled it Empowered Living by the Holy Spirit. And so really this morning's all about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully a very simple message. I'm just going to take a handful of passages from the Bible and just point out a few things. And most of the passages are going to be from Romans chapter 8. So you're welcome to turn there in anticipation of what's coming next. But I want to just set the scene with a few other passages first. And the first one is this one from Matthew chapter 28, which might be familiar to some of you and probably is to most of you, because it's on our purple banner over there. It's known as the Great Commission, and it's something that Jesus says to his disciples. It's in the period between when he died and he's already risen, but he's not yet ascended into heaven and left the disciples to continue his ministry on earth. And so it's a really important part in terms of the disciples starting to take ownership of spreading the gospel on earth. So reading from verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee." It's 11 because if you remember, Judas Iscariot killed himself after Jesus died. So there were 11 of them left. They went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, we read this passage, understandably, through the eyes of 21st century Christians with 2,000 years of history to look back on in hindsight, and we now have the Christian faith, which has reached almost every corner of the globe. There's billions of people that profess to be Christians or have at least heard about Jesus. But just let's put ourselves in the shoes of those 11 men that were standing there with Jesus on the mountaintop that day. 11 men about the size of a football team, if everyone's behaved themselves. And just normal, unremarkable men, working class, fishermen, tax collector, and various other professions, very unremarkable people. 11 men standing there with Jesus, and he gives them this charge to say, go and make disciples of all nations. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? There's 11 of us. We've got Very few of us have got formal education. How are we going to tell the whole world about this Jesus? And so we have, on the one hand, we also understand that although it was spoken to them as 11 people in that time, it applies to all of us as Christians, that Jesus has called us all generally. He's given us all the purpose of reaching the whole world, which is quite a daunting task, considering there's almost 8 billion of us on the planet. But in addition to that general purpose that Jesus has given us, he's also given us specific purposes for you as a Christian individually, where he has called you to be, in the place where you are at the time that we're in now. And so there's that general call, but then there's that also specific thing that Jesus has called you to do. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it's so encouraging and amazing that God loves us enough as individuals to give us specific things that he wants us to do. But it's very daunting when you think about this weight of expectation on you as a Christian to live in the things that God has called you to do. And thankfully, Jesus does not leave us alone in this matter, and he helps us. And so we skip ahead a few days to when Jesus is about to go up into heaven. And this is a passage from Acts chapter 1. And again, Jesus talking to his disciples. It goes like this from verse 4. "On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered round him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." And so he leaves them for a few days to think about how they're going to be able to achieve this task of reaching the world. And then just before he goes, he gives them the secret to doing that, to achieving that. And that secret is the Holy Spirit. He said that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And the very next thing he says, with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the city where they were at that moment, in all Judea, in the region where they found themselves, and Samaria, a little bit further afield, and to the ends of the earth. And the same is true for us today. It's got very little to do with us. In fact, the extent to which we are able to not rely on our own strength and rely on the Holy Spirit is the extent to which we will be able to live in the wonderful things of the purposes that God has called us to. And so we need the Holy Spirit. So that's by way of introduction to, we're going to look at a few things that the Holy Spirit does for us through some of Paul's letters to the early church. So Romans chapter 8, as I said, is going to be the place where we take most of our passages from, and we'll add to a few of them too. So Romans chapter 8, the first one we're going to look at is verses 3 to 6. Now, before we go into these specific things, I want to also just point out that the Holy Spirit does many things for us. The Bible talks about all sorts of things right from before we become Christians, when he leads us towards Jesus and calls us toward the Father. He's already at work within us. And then when we become Christians, he is an integral part of that process. And then he empowers us as we live in the purposes that Jesus has called us to do. And so I've not tried to give you an exhaustive list of all of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us as human beings, but rather just wanted to pick out a few things primarily this passage and a few others that I feel that God wants to highlight for us today. And it might be that there's only one thing that you feel that God is saying to you. Maybe it's a few things. But one thing I would encourage you to do is just be listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And if you feel a, a tension or an excitement, or you feel some goosebumps, then maybe that might be the Holy Spirit just saying something to you personally through this morning's message. So I'd encourage you to be sensitive to that. So the first point is that the Holy Spirit helps us to resist our sinful nature. And so we'll read what this passage says. From verse 3, it says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, I'm going to pause there and just remind you of what Emily read for us earlier. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Galatians 5, verse 25. Now, let's finish here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." So there's a few things that I want to just point out from this little passage. Is firstly that we needed God to initiate the process. We had no hope of being able to reach out to God through our own achievements and through our own human ability. He had to send Jesus, and that's what it says in verse 3. The second point is in verse 4, where it says, "Those who follow Jesus walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit." Now, the flesh can be a bit of a strange way to express something, and in different Bibles, it's translated in different ways. In some, it's the flesh, and in some ways, it's taken a little step further to explain what the intention behind that word is, and they use the word sinful nature. But basically, it just represents those selfish and warped aspects and desires that we have that are corrupted and opposed to God's will for our flourishing and God's ways. And I think as human beings, it's worth pointing out that our default position is to be in the flesh. As Christians, if we do not actively take steps to go towards the Spirit and to spend time with God and be with God, then our default will be towards the flesh. We will always tend towards that sinful part of our nature. We need to be constantly seeking after God and asking him to fill us up. The words that Jesus used were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Much like when you're baptized, when you become a Christian, there's the image of going under the water, completely immersed, and it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Although when you're baptized in water to demonstrate your commitment to Jesus, that only happens once because you're only saved once. But we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, metaphorically immersed in his presence, as many times or as often as we like. And ideally, we want to be doing that as much as we can so that we can draw on that presence that is and the power that is available to us that Jesus spoke about. So those are the first two things. And then the third thing from this passage is that we need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. It says that in verse 5. We need to constantly adjust our mindset to orientate our thoughts and our attitudes towards the Spirit. Because if we don't take that active step, we will tend towards the flesh. Now, this concept of mindset is a very important one, and it's one that psychologists, life coaches, and self-help books have picked up on a lot in the last few decades, even in the secular realm, that it really makes a big difference. The things that we think about and the things that we dwell on have a big influence on the way that we act. And so if we allow ourselves to have a negative mindset, we think about negative and destructive things, then it doesn't go well for us in the way that we act. And we struggle to find purpose and we tend towards depression. And so what those psychologists and self-help people will say is that we need to have a positive attitude. We need to have a positive mindset. And so they have all sorts of suggestions as to how you can cultivate that. And one of them that I've heard about in a training course that I did last year was that we should have these mantras that help us to think positively about our lives. And so I thought I would quickly just search some of these positive mindset mantras so that give you an idea of the types of things that they talk about. And so I'll just read out a few of them to you. These are some of the top 10, apparently. All is well right here, right now. I am enough. Be a warrior, not a warrior. Warrior, W-A-R-R-I-O-R, not a W-O-R-R-I-O-R. I choose to be calm and at peace. I let go of everything not for my highest good. And love radiates out from me in all directions, and it returns to me multiplied. Now, some of these things are quite, they're positive, and they sound happy, but I think a lot of them are also not true. They're also quite middle class as well. I think that if you kind of have a lot of money and you're comfortable in your life, and then you can afford to say these things. But for some people, all is not well right here, right now. And we were praying for Joe earlier. Sometimes our circumstances are bad, and we have to be honest about that. We have to, and God allows us to be honest about that. There's precedence in the Bible, in the Psalms. There's laments where people are struggling with the circumstances of their lives, and they call out to God. I like the second one here, I am enough. I don't know how many times you've felt like you are enough, but I don't think I've ever felt that way, particularly not with three children. On the children theme, I let go of everything not for my highest good. You know, I think if parents took that seriously, then the care system in the UK would be completely overwhelmed. These mantras, although they sound good, and perhaps they help sometimes for certain people, but they're not enough. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to change our minds. We don't just need a positive mindset. We need God to come in and constantly help us to see that there is more to life than just the circumstances that we may be in now that might be making us happy, that might be making us sad, because we have an eternal future that we're looking for. And so every day we need to be reminding ourselves, and every moment to moment, to the extent that you're able to, we have this choice between living in the flesh and living by the Spirit. And so some practical things about this. I think that this is one of the reasons why people suggest, from thousands of years of experience, that it's really helpful to, first thing in the morning, before you turn on your phone, before you read your news feed or the paper or whatever it is, to spend some time centering yourself on Jesus, reading the Bible, praying, and asking the Holy Spirit to immerse you in His presence once again. Try to do that before the other people in the house wake up, if you can. Because we need to have that as our starting point for the day. And then there's all sorts of things that we can do through the course of the day as well, to help us to remember that the Holy Spirit is with us, His presence is near us, and that we need His presence to help us to live in the things that He's called us to. So for each, for each of you, it will be different to the types of things that you can do. But try and get habits into your day that help you to remind you about God's presence with you and His ability to help you. So that might be if you make tea at their various intervals in the day. Maybe use that time to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up, to pray and remind yourself of His presence. Maybe instead of listening to Radio 4 on your commute into work or to college or into school, and listen to a sermon or maybe a podcast from some Christian series. Maybe during your workout, instead of listening to rock ballads of the 1980s, you can put on worship music or Christian alternative or something like that. Just rather than something that tends to take your eyes away from Jesus, to focus them more on Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then this passage in Romans chapter 8, after verse 5, it goes on to say this in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I mean, don't we want that life and that peace? Supernatural life and peace rather than death? Despite our circumstances, to have that peace, to know that God is with us, even though all may not be well, that we know that God is with us. On a related point, we were talking a little bit about mindset there. The next passage is in verses 13 to 17 of Romans, where the Holy Spirit reminds us of our position before God as well. And it says this in verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit also helps us to remember and be reminded that we are children of God. The responsibilities and the cares, the concerns of the world, they can distract us from the reality that we have been chosen by God to be his sons and his daughters. And this is the context that we live our lives out in, the knowledge of our acceptance by God. And it's just so easy for us to forget this, isn't it? We do get often caught up in our days, caught up in the circumstances. So if that's you, maybe if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling anxious, maybe you've got a really low self-esteem, the Holy Spirit is reminding you this morning that you are a child of God, chosen by him, destined for an eternity in relationship with him. It doesn't matter what other people around think about you. You know, God loves you. He's chosen you. And it's not that you are enough. It's that he has called you and seen you, and he loves you. And nothing else, nothing that you can do can ever change that. No matter how horrible your circumstances are right now, and I don't want to diminish that if they are, but that doesn't change the fact that you are a child of God. So the next thing that the Holy Spirit helps us with is from verses 23 to 25. And I've summarized this as saying that the Holy Spirit gives us a taste of our eternal future with God. So we've spoken a little bit about this as being sons and daughters of God. But in this passage, Paul says it this way. He says, and not only the creation, so you're picking up in the middle of a larger argument, but the main point is this. But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the key phrase here, the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So remember, in verse 6, it talked about us having life and peace through the Spirit, if we had that right mindset. And here it's talking about us having a hope that we have patience for, this non-anxious presence, aware of our place, knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit. So here Paul talks about the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit with us, our experience of his presence in our lives, is a demonstration of our future with him for eternity. And he says something similar in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. I think, do I have it? I do. It says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Very similar phrase there. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's in some other places it calls us a down payment of the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we need the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to prevent us from being discouraged by the things that are going on around us. Let's skip ahead to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, where we pick up another point. And the simple point here is that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. From verse 26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows that what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. So when we feel powerless, when we feel ineffective, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. If we yield and we call on Him, if we immerse ourselves, allow ourselves to be immersed in His presence, then He will help us and He will empower us. Jesus said that in Acts chapter 1. Paul's saying it again here. It is true. Now, we still need to look after ourselves. We still need to have good self-care. We still need to eat properly and exercise. We still need to get enough sleep. We need to do all of those things. The Holy Spirit isn't going to help us if we don't look after, well, let me rephrase that. We need to look after ourselves too. We do our part. And then the Holy Spirit helps us and empowers us for to do the things that we feel that we cannot do, or if we don't have the motivation to do in some ways. Sometimes we think that we can let ourselves go. You know, we can not look after ourselves, and that the Holy Spirit God will be able to help us and push us along. And it is possible that He will do that, but He also gives us a responsibility to look after ourselves as well. But the point here is that we look after ourselves, we do what we can do, but then to do the things that God has called us to do, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness as we do that. So I'm going to sum all of these things up as well near the end, but the last one that I want to look at is that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts so that we can serve each other. And we're going to skip away from Romans chapter 8 now and look at a passage from 1 Corinthians. Again, it's written by Paul, and in chapter 12 and verses 4 to 11. Apologies, it's quite small there. I'll read it to you as well. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit with a capital S, gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And again, in Romans chapter 12, Paul has a very similar passage where he lists some of these spiritual gifts as well, which are slightly different to the ones that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that has been given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So there's a few things that I want to just point out from both of these passages. And probably worthwhile just saying, I encourage you after today to go and read Romans chapter 8, read it from beginning to end, read the whole chapter in the context so you get a good feel for what Paul is talking about, because I really have just cherry-picked bits out of there. And similarly, go and have a look at these passages and their context as well, and just such beautiful passages of Scripture that are well known because of the wonderful truths that they contain, and lessons for us that we can apply in our lives quite practically. But in both the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, there's a few things that that Paul says about these spiritual gifts that are available to us as Christians. Firstly, the spiritual gifts are given to Christians at the sole discretion of the Holy Spirit. They're called spiritual gifts. They're not spiritual prizes. They're not something that we earn or achieve. They're not a mark of achievement. And so being able to receive these gifts from the Spirit is something that He alone decides, And that process should humble us rather than making us proud. There are some people that that are very gifted, but that can make them opposite of proud. It can make them arrogant and conceited. Even Christians who are able to operate in the gifts can sometimes become proud and arrogant. But that's not what they're for. They're for us to minister to each other so that we can represent God and His love to each other. So that's the first point, is that they're given at the sole discretion of the Holy Spirit. The second point is that they're given for us to serve each other. I've already mentioned this, that it's an important way that God demonstrates His love for us through the activity of our brothers and sisters around us. In areas where we might not be gifted, we need others to come and to help us and for God to minister to us through them. And you know, I can't tell you how many times I've been ministered to through people at Jubilee, just operating in their gifts, through praying for me, through sending messages, through just chatting, through wise advice. So many different ways that the Holy Spirit can use these gifts in our body. And also through the more formal ways of the preaching of Scripture, people leading the band musically so that we can worship together. And then the third point from both of these is that we all have a duty to use our gifts that He's given us, because He's given them to the individual so that as a group, as a team, we will operate as a unit and achieve the things that He's called us to. And so earlier I spoke about curling. And I do not have any clue about how curling works. So I'll go back to a reference that I understand, and that's rugby. What I really like about rugby, I'm not a fanatic about rugby, but growing up in South Africa, you cannot avoid but watching rugby. What I love about rugby is that in a rugby team, you see all sorts of shapes and sizes. There's the really big guys, the heavy set guys that are the props at the front of the scrum, and they have a role to play. You have the really lanky guys who are the locks. It's their job to catch the ball in the line out and to get it to the back line. You've got the flanks and the eighth man who do their thing. You've got the back line who are usually fast and agile and able to move around, run with the ball to get through the opposition. There's no matter what sort of body shape you have or how you are as a human, there's a place for you in a rugby team. You may not be in the first team, but there's a place for you because there's a position that needs you to play your part. And it's the same as for Christians, that we all have a part to play. And you might feel that you don't have the most exotic and amazing gift, but the gift that you do have, that the Holy Spirit has given you, is really important for what needs to be done. And so the question to you is, you know, what is the gift that God has given to you? And how does He want you to use those where you are now? And if you are part of Jubilee and consider yourself to be a part of this community, then how are you to use those gifts while you're here? The gifts are wide-ranging. I'll read you just a summary of what Paul has listed over here. And you'll see that they range from the most mundane, from just serving, from setting our chairs on a Sunday morning, to serving lunch at the church lunch after this. They're very very practical things that we can do. And then they range all the way to the miraculous, to praying for healing and for that happening. So listen to some of the examples. And again, this is just a sample of the many gifts that the Holy Spirit can give. Yours may not be on this list, but here's some ideas. Sharing wise advice, messages of special knowledge, extraordinary faith, the ability to heal, ability to do miracles, prophecy, discerning between spirits, speaking in other languages so that other people can people that speak other languages can understand you, for example, interpretation of unknown languages, practical service, teaching, preaching and exhorting, giving generously. Did you know that's a gift? Generosity, interesting. Leadership, and doing acts of mercy. We need them all. We need you all. So please, you know, bring your gifts. We need your gifts. So that brings us to an end, really. So I think maybe a good way for us to summarize is to recap some of the things that I've said. And at the beginning, I asked you to really be sensitive to what what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you personally this morning. And as I go through these things again, maybe just remind yourself, what is it? What's your key takeaway for today? What does the Holy Spirit want you to remember from what he's hopefully said through me today? And he helps us in many ways, and a subset of those many ways, some of the things we pointed out today are these. He helps us to defy our sinful nature, the flesh, and so to live in obedience to God's call in our lives. So what habits will you incorporate into your day to remind yourself of the Holy Spirit's presence and to, by implication then, defy your flesh in the process? Second one is that he gives us the right mindset, reminding us that we are sons and daughters of God. We're therefore his heirs. We have an eternal perspective. We're not limited by the circumstances that happen to be going on around us. The third one is that his presence provides a foretaste of what perfect fellowship with God will be like for eternity. He is the down payment. He is the first fruits. Our ability to commune with him and interact with him here on earth is a demonstration of the wonderful truth that we will be with God for all eternity. Such a wonderful perspective that he helps to give us. And then fourthly, he helps us in our weakness. We are not enough, I'm sorry to say. You are not enough. We need to yield ourselves to him and ask him to immerse us continuously, baptize us in his presence so that we can do the things that Jesus has called us to do. And then finally, he gives us gifts to serve one another. And through those gifts and that service, he demonstrates his love for us and for each other. So I'm going to hand over to Rick now. And as we do that, maybe do you want to just close your eyes and just take a moment just to reflect on some of the things that the Holy Spirit might have been saying to you this morning. And then I'll hand over to Rick and you'll let us know what's going to happen from here.